Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We're continuing our study of the book of Hebrews called Greater Than, and we'll pray and we'll go ahead and get started. So if you would, let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for tonight. We give you thanks for this time together. We ask that you would go before us as we look at your word and as we examine your word and as we pore over your word, and we ask that you would speak clearly to us. We ask that you might encourage us. We ask that you would teach us, and we ask that as we look at the supremacy of Christ that we find laid out here in the book of Hebrews, we ask God that he would be glorified in this. We ask that we would be enlightened and that we would understand who Christ is, and we would understand even better who we are in light of his great position. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, last week we started this series called Greater Than, and we started in Hebrews chapter 1, and that's where we're going to be tonight. And just for the sake of continuity, because we left off at verse 4, and I said that we would go back and we would address this. And so I want to start with verse 1 and just go all the way through verse 4 and on. And actually, I'll stop it at verse 5 and I'll read. You'll get what I'm saying. Okay, let's just jump in. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is far more excellent than theirs. So last week, what we looked at was how Jesus was superior to the prophets. And we looked at all of the things that you find in the book of Hebrews, that all the things in the book of Hebrews where Jesus is found to be superior. And then we get to verse 4, and he talks about the angels. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So tonight, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at how Jesus is superior to the angels. Last week, how Jesus was superior to the prophets. This week, how Jesus is superior to angels. Why is this a big deal? It's a big deal because among the Jews, many of them believed that there was God and then angels. So there was no room for a Messiah in the in-between. God was the highest being in the universe. Angels were under God. In fact, some little sects of Judaism said that Michael was superior to the Messiah altogether. And so you find that there was this false teaching that went in the line of thinking with many of the Jews, and it was that the angels were actually superior to the Messiah, or the angels were superior to everybody else other than God. And we find that the writer of Hebrews goes through and he dismantles that. He dismantles that by using seven verses or seven passages from the Old Testament. So he goes through and he just systematically proves why Jesus is superior to the angels. And that's what we're looking at tonight. We're going to look at these seven passages that the writer of Hebrews mentions. So the first thing we find is this. Jesus enjoys a unique relationship with God the Father. That's your blanks, or those are your blanks on your outline for your first point. Jesus enjoys a unique relationship with God the Father. Look at verse 4. It says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Okay, now some people get upset with that phrase where it says, having become in verse 4. They say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you flip over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the writer of Hebrews says this, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now, is the writer of Hebrews saying what some have wrongly said? Is the writer of Hebrews saying that, I've already given you the answer. The answer is no, as I just said, some have wrongly said. Is the writer of Hebrews saying that Jesus was always lower than the angels and now has become higher than the angels? No. The idea is Jesus willfully put himself in a lower position. He did not display his radiant and his radiant divine glory. And so he lowered himself for a time, and now, having become as much superior to the angels. The word there means a change of state, not a change of existence. It's a change of state. He went from one state, that is the eternal glory that he had with the Father before the incarnation, and he became human. He became a little lower than the angels for a time, and now his state has been restored. So it's not a matter of Jesus, because of this, became higher than the angels. He's always been higher than the angels. But for a time, he lived in a very lowly state. But notice it says this, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. His name, his unique relationship is by inheritance, not by creation. He wasn't created, but it's by inheritance, because he's the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. And so he enjoys this unique relationship with the Father that the angels do not have, nor will they ever have. And then the writer of Hebrews begins with his quotes from the Old Testament to start to undermine this idea that the angels are above the Messiah. Verse 5, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" This is a quote from Psalm chapter 2. I gave you that reference. The psalmist writes, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" This is quoted again over in Hebrews chapter 5. And then he goes on, verse 5, "Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So we find that Jesus enjoys a unique relationship with God the Father because he is his son. The angels can't claim that. And since the angels can't claim that, you can't say that the angels are superior to Jesus, at least in this respect. You find that, I was looking in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. This is a prophecy, and when we went through the series on David, we touched on this. This prophecy speaks about David having a son, Solomon, but it also does double duty, as many prophecies do. It also speaks to a future event that points toward Jesus. And so you find a lot of prophecies that do that. They will point directly to something that is going to happen in the future regarding Israel or regarding the person to whom it was spoken. But also there is another meaning, there is another layer of prophecy that points towards something that is going to happen in the time of Jesus, or something that may happen even beyond that, maybe at the time of the second coming or the end times. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, prophecy is this: "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." This is a prophecy to David. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David." Now, he is speaking in this sense. He is talking about Solomon coming, your offspring. But also, he is speaking prophetically of Jesus. And so Jesus is of the house of David, but he's also of the house of God. Therefore, you find chapter 1, verse 4, "Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Jesus is of the kingdom of God. Jesus is of the household of God. So we find that Jesus enjoys a unique relationship with the Father. Well, what is that? So within that unique relationship, how do the angels respond to Jesus? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us. First of all, angels worship him. Since they're created beings, they have to worship him. Times in the Bible where angels appear at times, there are times when angels appear and people bow down. The angel's response is always the same. No, 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 get up, get up, get up, get up. You don't do that. You don't worship me. You don't pray to me. I've talked to people who have said, you know, well, I was praying to my angel today. What? No, don't do that. Oh, yeah, well, I was praying to my guardian angel. You don't pray to your guardian angel. You pray to God. You don't pray to angels. And here recently I had, within the last year, I was talking to somebody via email, and they were talking about this, and they were saying, you know, I just think, you know, it's really important that, you know, we pray to God, the Father, and we talk to Jesus, and we talk to our angels and pray to them and tell them what we need. What? They're like, yeah, well, you know, they're messengers. That's what the word means, and that's true. I said, yeah, you can talk directly to God. You don't have to have an angelic messenger to carry a prayer to God. You talk to God. You go into his throne room yourself. You do not have to talk to your angel, okay? So angels worship him. And then you find in verse 6, and again, here's the verse. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, that's Jesus, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Again, the writer of Hebrews undermining this idea that the angels are superior to the Messiah. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, when Jesus came into the world, let all God's angels worship him. Not only do angels worship Jesus, angels serve him. Look at verse 7. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. This is from Psalm 104:4. He makes his messengers winds. That's the word angel, messenger. His ministers a flaming fire. Now, when you look at the context of Psalm 104, in the context of Psalm 104, it talks about the creation of all things and how God created all things. And the angels are in that category. The context is the creation of all things by God, and that means all things being created. And in Psalm 104, the readers would have understood, oh, that's from Psalm 104. They would have also understood that Psalm 104 talks about the creation of all things. Therefore, angels are created. And just as he said earlier, verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, talking about Jesus, through whom also he created the world. So the writer of Hebrews has already established that Jesus is creator. And now we have him saying, remember Psalm 104 where it talks about the creation of all things and angels were created? What does that mean? It means that angels were created by him, meaning they are not superior to him. All right. So Jesus has a unique relationship with God the Father. Secondly, Jesus holds supreme power. Look at verse 8. But, there's the contrast. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. This is from Psalm 45. Verses 6 through 7. Now let's just break this down. We talk about supreme power. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You ever see a king holding a scepter? Most people think that it came from the idea of a shepherd's rod. That the idea of a shepherd ruling over an area, ruling over these sheep, that would have a rod, not the staff, but the rod, the weapon, basically the club. And over time, that developed into a scepter that the king would carry to symbolize his supreme authority. When I was a little kid, I had a book. It was one of those, I don't even know where it came from. It was one of those little storybook things. And it was about the emperor's new clothes. And it had this image in there of the king, of the emperor, and he had this little scepter he was carrying around. And I remember thinking, I need one of those. And so I don't know why. I had a little red rocking chair that was my throne, right? Boy, you were a megalomaniac, Dustin, weren't you? But And I took, this is no joke, I took a drinking straw, a long drinking straw, one of those, you know, one of those really long ones, those heavy duty plastic ones. I took one of those and I took the top off an Elmer's glue squirt bottle, because, you know, it had a little orange little tip with a little, you know, the little white ring on it. And I stuck it down on that, and I would sit there in my rocking chair with my little scepter. That was my thing. Watch Mr. Rogers. It was a small kingdom, but I was the benevolent ruler over it. So anyway, it was basically all mine. I mean, all that shag carpet from my toes to the edge of the television, at least as long as Mr. Rogers was on. Evening news came on, my dad came in and usurped the throne in his recliner. But anyway, whatever, you know, all kings have faced this. But Jesus has supreme power. He has supreme power above all things. And he is the good shepherd watching over the flock. He has a scepter of uprightness. It is the scepter of his kingdom. Now, it says in verse 9, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Now, it says God anointed him. Here's the interesting thing. You find that there are three, and you probably know this, but there are three offices in the Old Testament that required anointing, that someone would come and anoint you with oil. Those were prophet, priest, and king. Those were the three areas, or those were the three offices that someone would be anointed to hold. That someone would come, a prophet or someone else would come, or the people would come, and they would anoint the person with oil as they were assuming one of those roles, prophet, priest, or king. And the interesting thing is, this is exactly what we have right here. We have verse 3. Look back at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Actually, let me back up. Back up, verse 1. "Long ago and at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." So we have Jesus here operating superior to the prophets. And we have here in verse 9, God is saying that he has been anointed with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So Jesus is superior to the prophets, but Jesus is also the one who speaks on behalf of God the Father. We find in verse 3, the second part, "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high," making purifications for sins. That's Jesus operating as the high priest, another office where he was anointed. And then we have right here, "Your throne, O God," verse 8, "is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." There is the idea of Jesus being king. So right there, all encapsulated in the first 9 verses of Hebrews, you have Jesus being shown as the prophet, as the priest, and as the king right there. And then we find in verse 9, "He has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Above everybody else, you have been anointed. Well, how long does that supreme power last? Well, look at verse 10. Another passage from the Old Testament. "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." This is from Psalm 102. What's the answer to the question, how long does that supreme power last? Forever. Forever. The universe is growing old. The universe is slipping into disorder. God is going to roll the whole thing up, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Everything is going to be set new again, or reset, being new again. As I said before, Jesus is going to re-Edenize the universe, and so it will all be restored one day. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks. I have a sermon coming up that I've been working on for like weeks now, trying to figure out how to best convey what has been rattling around in my head. And some of you are like, "Oh my goodness," you know. But it is one of those that it has more of a hold of me than I have a hold of it right now. And I look forward to it. But it's basically about that. It's about how God is going to restore the universe. After our series on prayer, we're probably going to do this one day sermon, and I hope I can get it all in. But there's just so much I would like. And can you tell that right now I would really love to start preaching it, but I'm just not there yet. Okay, but the answer is absolutely forever. The universe, it will perish. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You roll them up like a garment. They will all be changed. You have some clothing that is completely and totally worn out, and you're going to get rid of. That's how the universe is going to be. All right? The universe is going to be like that. That you just roll it up, you put it away, you throw it out. And so the answer is Jesus reigns forever. And then Jesus wins absolute victory. Not only does he hold supreme power, not only does he enjoy a unique relationship with God the Father, he wins absolute victory. Look at verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? That's from Psalm 110. So which, and the writer of Hebrews is asking that. So to which angel has he ever said, "Hey, I'm gonna destroy your enemies and they're gonna be your footstool"? Now you say, what does that mean? Well, in ancient times, that was one of the things that would show that the ruler, the general, the king, the emperor had ruled over and had won the victory over the enemy. In some cases, we have depictions of the enemy being brought before the ruler and being made to get down on hands and knees and lower their head to the ground, and then the ruler placing his foot on the back of his enemy's neck so that everyone sees that symbolically, by that action, he is showing everyone, "I have defeated this enemy." In a very literal way, your enemy had become your footstool. And so God says to Jesus, "I'm going to make all your enemies your footstool. They're going to be under your feet." But the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's never said that to an angel. He's never said, "I'm going to defeat your enemies, angel, and I'm going to put these enemies under your feet." He has never said that. Jesus wins absolute, complete and total victory. No one can stand against him and succeed. No one. It's impossible. You can't do it. And so Jesus wins absolute victory over the angels. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." You find in Matthew chapter 22, this is great, Matthew 22, verse 41. "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question." Time out. If you were back in those times and Jesus came to you and asked you a question, you should be pretty careful about how you answer that. Because, especially if you were a Pharisee, because Jesus was probably setting you up, which is exactly what he was doing here. He says, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" Because Jesus is quoting Psalm 110. And so when he asked the Pharisees, "Who's David talking about?" "Oh, his son, Solomon." "Really? So why does David call his son Lord if this prophecy is talking about Solomon? Why would David call his son Lord? Why would he do that?" Well, that Pharisees don't have a good answer, because Jesus is setting it up to show them he's not talking about Solomon. He's talking about me. He's not talking about an earthly person. He's talking about me, because Jesus wins absolute victory. By the way, Psalm 110:1, the one about sit at my right hand so I'll make your enemies a footstool, it is quoted 5 other times in the New Testament. It's considered that important. It's quoted 5 other times throughout the New Testament. But then we find verse 14. So what do angels do? "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. They are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That's us. God sends the angels. The angels worship Jesus. The angels serve Jesus, but the angels also serve us. The angels minister to us. They serve us in that respect. And sometimes we want to elevate the angels to a higher position, but that's not what the writer of Hebrews does. The writer of Hebrews says that's not, we have to put them in their right place. We have to put them in the place of serving, of being servants, of being messengers. That's the whole point of an angel. If you were here on Wednesday nights a few months ago, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you again. There was a time when I was in college. I haven't told this crowd. There was a time, some of you have heard this, bear with me. There was a time when I was in college, when I was, I didn't tell this on a Sunday night. I think it was Wednesday night, where I was in, I mentioned that I was in the ROTC program. Do you remember this? Some of you? That's the Run Over to Columbus program. Because I was at Starkville, and I would go over to MUW because I was dating a girl over there. So anyway, so ROTC program. But so I was in the Run Over to Columbus program to go see her. And one night, I was driving back. It was a Sunday night. I was driving back to Mississippi State. And have you ever made that drive at night between Columbus and State? There is nothing there. There is nothing there. You know that. Even now, years and years later, it's just dark and desolate and nothing. So I'm driving along, and I'm going down the four lane, and I get about halfway there, and I see a vehicle in the median with its emergency flashers on, and I just drove right by it. And I just really, you know, like I said today about getting those impressions, I just really sensed like I should have stopped. But I'm like, I'm not going to stop. I don't, you know, and the farther down the road I got, the more I realized I should have stopped. So I get to the next exit. I go across the overpass. I head back east, and I'm going along, and I'm thinking, well, maybe this person's been picked up. Maybe. So I pull over on the opposite side of the median from this vehicle, and I just stop, and I'm kind of peering into the dark, and I don't see anybody, and I'm thinking, well, nobody's there. Might as well leave. And I saw movement in my rearview mirror, and I saw this hand. I was driving a Pontiac Bonneville, and this guy was so big that I could just see his hand as it swung, you know, like as he walked around the back of the car. And I thought, that is one big dude. And this dude walks around to the passenger side, very, very big African-American man with a huge afro. And I roll down the window, and he clamped these two hands down on the windowsill, and he like leaned way down to look in the car. And you know, his hands looked like hams. And he said, are you going to Columbus? And I said, yep. And I thought, what? I'm not going to Columbus. I said, yeah. You want to ride to Columbus? Yeah. So he gets in, and I kid you not, like the car actually moved down. I mean, this guy was, I mean, he was big. I don't mean like overweight. I mean, he was just gigantic. So we're driving along, and he introduces himself. He says his name is Tommy, and we're going along, driving in the dark, and I'm taking him to Columbus, and I'm thinking, what am I doing? You know, I'm taking this guy. Okay, whatever. So I didn't tell him everything that's going on in my mind, and we're driving along, and he looks at me, and he said, so you just stopped and picked me up? Yep. You know, yeah, I just kept driving. And I said, I just felt like I was supposed to. He said, why did you feel like you were supposed to? I said, I just felt like God was just, you know, telling me to do that. He said, oh, okay. So everything is silent. We're driving along. And then suddenly he says, oh! And I thought, I'm going to have to, you know, kill this guy because he's going crazy. He has gone nuts in my car. And I looked at him and I said, what? And he said, oh my goodness. And he is over against the door, like huddled against the door, looking at me. His eyes are really wide, and I could see from the light from the console. And he said, oh my goodness. And I said, Tommy? And he said, oh my goodness, you're an angel. And I said, no, I'm not. And he said, listen, I break down on the side of the road, and you stop and pick me up? Just pick me up on the side of the road, and you don't seem to be nervous at all, and you pick me up, you've got to be an angel. And I said, no, that's not the case. And he said, well, he said, you know, I was headed over to Starkville. I probably shouldn't have been headed over there anyway. I was going to see my girlfriend. I said, okay. He said, yeah, because she just called and said her husband was leaving on a trip. I said, oh. I said, and you broke down. Yeah, it's weird. The car's never given me problems before. Broke down the side of the road. I said, yeah, okay. He said, yeah, maybe God's trying to tell me something. Said, yeah, maybe he is. Got real quiet. He said, you're an angel. And I said, no. And he goes, yeah. I said, listen, I'm a student at the college. That's all I am. I said, I stopped. I felt like God wanted me to stop, so I stopped and picked you up. We kept driving. The moment, he goes, that's just what an angel would say. I said, okay. He said, yep, I know you're an angel. There's nothing you can tell me that would convince me otherwise. And then I did a very bad thing. I thought, well, since he thinks I'm an angel, I know I'm not proud of it. I said, in my best angel voice, I said, Tommy. And he said, I promise you. He said, yes, angel. I said, next time, it may be something worse than your car breaking down. Do you realize the mercy that was shown to you tonight? That God allowed your car to break down and I picked you up and I'm carrying you home. And he said, yes, angel. And he said, I know my mama prayed you up. Because my mama is at a prayer meeting right now. And my mama told me before she left, Tommy, I'm going to be praying for you that God will get a hold of you. And he said, and now I'm in a car with an angel. And he is taking me home. And I said, well, just take it for what it is, Tommy. So we went to the other side of the tracks where he lived. And I drop him off. I have no idea where I am. This was back before GPS, okay? I'm back in some areas of Columbus. I didn't even know there were areas. And we go back over there, and he said, you have to come meet my mama. And I said, no, I can't. And I'm praying, like, Lord, please don't let this woman be at home, because that would just be really weird. And anyway, we get there. Evidently, she's late at church. It's late, but she's still at church. Evidently, the vehicle's not there. I pull in. I drop him off, and I said, hey, man. I said, he said, you come back, come inside and wait on my mama. And I said, no, Tommy, I really have to go. And he goes, no, you need to. Oh, I get it. Angel stuff. Wink, wink. Yeah, I get it. I totally get it. And I said, yeah, that kind of stuff. So I start to pull out and Tommy says, hey, man, you need directions out of. You don't need directions out of here. You're an angel. God's going to tell you where to go. And I was like, oh, yeah, he is. I drove around Columbus for a half an hour trying to find my way back out to the main drag. But anyway, the last thing I saw of Tommy, I was driving down that street. I hear yelling. It was hot. I had the windows down. I'm driving down the street, and I look in the rearview mirror, and this man is standing in the middle of the street at 9:30 at night, under the glow of a street lamp, right in the middle of the circle of light. He has one hand over his head, and he is screaming at the top of his lungs, bye-bye, angel! Bye-bye, angel! Thank you, angel! Okay. Why do I tell you that story? Okay. yeah, I know, right? Only me. But I tell you that story because sometimes the writer of Hebrews, we're going to find later, we talk about entertaining angels unawares. We'll talk about that without knowing. And evidently, sometimes some of us pretend to be angels. I don't know. But whatever the case, angels are sent to minister. Angels are sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Those who have gained salvation, those children of God, the angels are sent to minister to us. You find Jesus. When Jesus was in the wilderness, the Bible talks about angels coming and ministering to him. And so just as the angels minister to Jesus, we have angels ministering to us in many ways that we don't even begin to understand. We don't even begin to comprehend. And maybe there have been times where, and I've talked to people before, one of my friends he accidentally hit a guy. The guy crossed the lane and was driving a motorcycle and ran under his vehicle, and it killed the guy instantly. he talked about how he was in a state of shock, and he got out, and he was just so overwhelmed. And this guy, he says, this huge guy. Now, this the guy I was talking about that was driving the truck was a really big guy. He said this guy that he said dwarfed me, came up to me, grabbed me, picked me up, carried me over, set me down on the side of the road, took off this, it was cold. He says he took off this big heavy coat and he wrapped the coat around me, and he said, "You're going to be okay. I just need you to sit right here." He said it was the warmest coat I had ever had on in my life. He said, and I just felt okay when he told me that. He said, and then he said, I'll check on you. And he said, he just walked off. And he said, while I was sitting there, and law enforcement showed up and everything, he said, in just a moment, he said, I looked and the coat was gone and the guy had never shown back up. And he said, I honestly believe that man was an angel. I honestly believe that he was sent by God in that moment of my greatest need. And there are probably many times that maybe we have encountered angels, we didn't even know it. And sometimes maybe you've pretended to be an angel and somebody didn't know it. But we've probably encountered them and not even have known it. But this is what verse 14 tells us. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for whose sake? For our sake. For the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So Jesus is better than the angels because he has the name, he has the throne, he has the kingdom. That means we, since he has the name, he has a throne, he has the kingdom, we should worship him just as the angels do, except we worship in a completely different way. We worship him because he gave his life for us. We should serve him because he sacrificed for us. And we should proclaim his victory because we are living proof of the victory that is found in Christ. And we have an eternal victory because Christ has won an eternal victory, and then he has given us his righteousness, which means we will never face that condemnation. And so we can even worship him at a level higher than the angels. They worship him, yes. They serve him, yes. They proclaim his victory, yes. But we worship him and serve him and proclaim his eternal victory in a completely different way, in a deeper way, in a richer way, in a more personal way, because we have been given Christ's righteousness himself. So Jesus is greater than the angels. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than anyone or anything. And Father, as we read your word and as we see the truth, and we know that Jesus reigns forever, and we know that Jesus laid down his life as a sacrifice, and we know that Jesus is the one that we serve, Father, I pray that we would bear that in mind, that we enjoy something that no other created being enjoys, and that is a deep personal relationship with you because of the sacrifice of Christ. So, Father, I pray that we wouldn't take that lightly, we wouldn't take that for granted, but we would embrace that, we would seek to find out more about you and discover the depths of your love and the riches of your grace so that we can know you even better, draw closer to you, and know more about this incredible salvation that you have so freely given to us. So, Father, we ask now that you would have us to go out in light of this truth and that our lives would be different because of it. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.